All right, take your Bible with me this morning, please, and turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai, if you have trouble finding it, start in Matthew, work your way backwards. It's between the two Z's. Is that helpful? The two Old Testament books that begin with Z. If you find one of those, you're only a book away. So start in Matthew and start turning backwards, and you're going to find it. Got it? Okay, Haggai chapter 1. We'll invite you to stand if you're physically able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Haggai chapter 1. You follow along silently while I begin reading in verse 2. The Bible says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house." Haggai is prophesying here to the children of Israel. And the setting is that they have gone back to Jerusalem. they've resettled it. They have built their homes again. When it says sealed houses, it means they're finished. They have the roofs on them, they're finished. A lot of times in that culture, they would build a house and it was really like a kind of like a lean-to and all the walls weren't there, it wasn't completed. He's saying sealed houses, your house is finished. You finished your house, but the temple, my house, Solomon's temple that had been destroyed, has not been rebuilt. There's weeds and things growing up around it, the stones are still there, but they haven't started to rebuild the temple. And they had excuses why they weren't doing it. And he said, it's time. I want you to rebuild it. This whole chapter is all about time. God had one perspective of time, and God's people had another perspective of time. And so as we're still at the beginning of a year, I want to speak to you this morning on New Year's resolutions. I promise in a couple weeks I'll get off of it, okay? But I'm still on it right now. New Year's resolutions. Why? Because we stand at the beginning of a year, if the Lord tarries, we think we have all this time. So what are we going to be doing with it? I think the book of Haggai gives us some good ideas for New Year's resolutions that we should have. Let's pray together and we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that you bless your word to our hearts today. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to open this book, to read it, to apply it. And we pray that if you tarry, that 2017 would be a year filled with exciting spiritual conquests in our life, that we would understand how to apply ourselves in knowledge to use wisely and redeem the time that you've given us. So bless your word to our hearts now this morning, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, may be seated. Well, 1 year, if the Lord tarries, you'll get 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes, 31,536,600 seconds, if the Lord tarries. And the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So if God tarries, we as Christians are responsible to use 2017 wisely. Not just a little bit of it, all of it. Every moment, every second, using it wisely. You know, when people are very ill in the hospital and they feel like their life may be ending soon, one of the things they always say to me is, "I wish I had more what? Time. Wish I had some more time. Wish I had time to go and make this right, or wish I had time to go and say this and do this and correct this situation. I wish I would have started doing this way before now. I wish I had more time." Well, right now, you're sitting here this morning, which means you're reasonably healthy. You're looking at a year that lays before you like a blank slate. And if the Lord tarries, you will have some time to do something. Don't wait till you get to the end of the year and look back at it and wish you would have done something with that time. Start at the beginning of the year and decide you're going to invest it wisely in spiritual things. A man named E.M. Gray spent his life researching successful people and successful traits. He wrote an essay called The Common Denominator of Success. And in that essay that he wrote, he revealed that successful people have a common characteristic. He revealed that it wasn't hard work, it wasn't good luck, it wasn't astute human relations. Although all those things are important, he said the one factor that seemed to transcend all the other habits of successful people is, he observed, and I quote, "The successful person has the habit of doing the things failures don't like to do. They don't like to do them either, necessarily, but their dislike is subordinate to the strength of their purpose." Here's what he said as he wrote on. These people understand how to prioritize things and live by that priority, whether they want to do it or not. They fulfill these sometimes menial tasks in life quickly and consistently so that they can move on to more important things. This is what successful people do. You say, well, preacher, why do you say that? I say that because quite often we waste a whole year because we try to avoid doing things we don't like to do. Can I tell you something? This morning I did a whole lot of things I don't like to do. Number one, I woke up. Number two, I got out of bed. Number three, I got in the shower. Now, I like being clean, but I don't like the shower. You know why? I get in there and I turn on a bunch of water that's blasting in my face. And it's sort of almost offensive. It's sort of annoying. It's sort of like an affront to who I am. But it's the only way I can get clean. I shaved. I hate shaving. I hate it. I would grow a beard and a mustache, but I look like Santa Claus. Wasn't that funny? But it is true. I would. I mean, I've tried it before, and it is solid gray. Okay, and I'm not vain enough to use, you know, whatever that stuff is. I refuse. You know, I was in a college thing years ago, like a reunion, and this guy saw me and said, "Are you dyeing your hair?" I said, "Yeah, I dye it this color." "What are you talking about, dyeing my hair?" No, so I look like Santa Claus, but so I shaved. I hate shaving. I hate it. And then I put on a suit and a tie. You know how I feel about that. Now, I do it because I have to. I'm a preacher. You come here, you expect to see me in a suit and tie. It shows that I'm supposed to have a little bit of decorum for spiritual things. I try to portray that image, but I hate it. Look, no man in his right mind wants to put a noose around his neck and tie knots in it. Okay? You know women had to create these things. Men would never create this kind of a thing. Never. Never, 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 never. So I hate suits and ties, but I did all those things. I came to church. Some days I love coming to church. Some days I make myself go to church, right? You understand that there's a lot of things in life you have to make yourself do if you want to be successful. People that are unsuccessful sit around and try to avoid all the unpleasant things and only try to do the things they like. Now, can I get news for you? In the Christian life, you are going to be an absolute failure if you only want to do the things you like. Because you know what you got to learn about human nature? You're fickle. Today you like something that tomorrow you won't like so much. And today you hate something that tomorrow you might like. One day you'll wake up and you love to pray and you want to get on your knees and talk to God. And tomorrow you wake up and you don't want to do it. One day you wake up and you want to read the Bible and you love to read the Bible. And the next day you wake up and you won't want to do it. One day you wake up and you can't wait to get to church. The other days you wake up and you don't come to church. You got to understand your nature is fickle. All of us are like that. And so successful Christians are people that find a way of prioritizing life and making themselves do the things that even sometimes they don't like to do, but do them regularly, consistently, set up a priority and work through it so that they can accomplish great things in their life. Now, I want you to understand back here in the book of Haggai, by the way, this is the second shortest book in all the Old Testament. It's communicating a message. And the message that Haggai is communicating is, put first things first. You notice he says to them in verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." The people are saying, no, 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 it's not time to build the temple. And the next verse, he's saying, the next two verses, verse 4, "It is time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lest lay waste." He said, listen, you don't have the right priorities. You built yourselves nice houses. You got them all finished, and you didn't reestablish the temple. Now, I got to understand something. This was the center of worship for them. The temple's not rebuilt. That means there is no Day of Atonement. There are no daily sacrifices. Nobody's burning incense on the altar of incense. Nobody's offering sacrifices at the table of showbread. Nothing's taking place. The brazen altar has no fire in it because it doesn't exist. Okay? Nothing's happening. All of this time is going on, and they are not worshiping God the way they had been instructed to. But they'd finished their houses. They'd finished their stores and their companies. Commerce was back. And they'd gotten into a routine of pushing God out of their life. I want to tell you this. In 2017, you need to make yourself a routine, a priority of putting God into your life. Not pushing God out of your life. We're living in a world that continues to try to push God out of our lives. They took prayer out of the public schools. They want to take his name and Bible verses off of monuments. They want to try to remove him from our lives. Listen, if there's ever a time when we as Christians need to be putting him into our lives, it's now. More than ever. I read somewhere an interview, and I'm not a proponent of the Billy Graham Crusades and his family, but I read, and I don't know if it was Billy's daughter or his son's daughter, but somewhere after 9/11, she was being interviewed. And the interviewer said, "How could your God let this happen?" The towers being bombed on 9/11. And she said something very insightful. Here's what she said. She said, "Well, we've pushed God out of our schools. We've pushed God out of our courtrooms. We've pushed him out of our homes. And in many places, he's even being pushed out of the church. And God's a gentleman. He won't go where he's not wanted. So as much as it hurt God to see this terrible thing happen, we had pushed him away. And this is what happened when God was removed from the situation." See what I'm saying? We need to be people that look at 2017 and take every opportunity we can to put God into the center of things. Putting first things first. You got to understand, Haggai is preaching to a bunch of Jews who have returned to Jerusalem after living in captivity in Babylon for many years. They recall how Jerusalem was destroyed in Solomon's temple. About 70 years ago, this has happened. And for 70 years, they have been without their center of sacrifice and worship. And when they get back, they had a daunting task of trying to rebuild the old city. But instead of starting right away on the temple, they started to set up their own lives. And though they did make some half-hearted attempts at starting something with the temple, they never followed through and never got it finished. And years have gone by, and one thing after another happened, and they never got around to finishing what they started. Are you a person that around your house there's a lot of projects that are left unfinished? I'm a guy that can't throw things away. When I'm gone, my wife throws things away. I can't throw things away. I was raised by Depression-era people. I can't throw things away. In my garage, there are old car parts in boxes. I have some old brake shoes I took off my truck this year. I put them back in the box and I labeled them for my 96 Chevy truck and put them on the shelf. You say, why? Well, they're not completely wore down. And I might have a situation where I could use one of those shoes to get myself back on the road. I might need that shoe. I changed the air filter in the new Impala that's out there. When I pulled it out, though the computer in the car told me the air filter needed changed, I pulled it out. It looked pretty clean to me. So I took my compressor and blew it out and put it in the box. And saved it, even though I put a new one in, because I might need that. Might need it sometime. Could be useful. But around my house, if you go through my house, and Lord forbid if you should go to my barn, there are lots of things. A can opener that is broken, a vacuum cleaner that needs a cord. And I bet I have 8 or more extension cords that do not work. Heavy-duty ones, outdoor ones. But you see, this one has a good plug at that end, and that one has a good plug at that end, and someday I will put them together and make a nice cord. Or I'll buy some new plugs and fix them. I have boat seats from boats that someone threw away because the back was bent, and I'm going to take them apart and straighten the middle in there and fix that seat because it's a nice seat. It's got good cushions, and I might use that someday. You say, do you have seats in your boat? Yes. Do you need those seats? No. But they shouldn't have been thrown away. It was just a crime to see them go to the dump. I had to salvage them. And I have all kinds of little projects, little things. And my wife will say, when are you going to get to that? And I'll say, when I have time. Now, those things are not a priority. They aren't. But what happens to us is something like this that should have been a priority for the people of God sat around so long, they got used to seeing the weeds around all them old stones. They just got used to it. After a while, you get used to seeing that. You walk into your garage and you see that project. You know, I'm the fix-it guy at our house. You know, the other night, I was doing jewelry repair. I was sitting at my table in my gun repair area. My wife came in and said, "Hey, while you're there, always dangerous. Let me bring you," and she brought me all this broken jewelry. And she said, "Oh, this one needs this." And I sat there, and you know, and I laid out a cloth, and I got some of my tools and a magnifying glass and started mostly taking apart links and putting things back together, putting a snap on this one, putting a piece on here, adding a little piece of chain there, and fixed all of her different little necklaces and earrings and all these things. Fixed now. You know, it's such cheap. Her husband's so cheap, he buys her cheap jewelry. And one good yank, and she hugs some of you, and it gets caught on your hair or something, and ching, it's broke. And I put it back together. But, you know, I can put it together many, many times for the cost of one good one. So I put together all her jewelry and fixed it and gave it back to her. And she said, "Hey, while you're here, do you have some more time to do something else?" If I hang around my house, she will work me like a dog. And so I said, "I'm busy right now. I will get to that another time." Another time. Can I tell you, though, what happens? And by the way, some of that stuff she said, "This has been sitting around a long time, and I've been waiting to get you to fix these things." Okay. What happens to us is things are left undone for so long that we're used to it just being that way, and we let it go. And it shouldn't be that way. I'm saying they sat around and saw the temple stones, and they walked by them as they went back and forth to the market. They walked by them as they went back and forth from house to house and place to place. Walked by them as they went down to the seashore to do fishing and down to gather water to wash clothes and so forth. They walked by it so much they just got used to it. That's the way it was. It's a pile of rubble. And they left it go when it was time for them to get busy rebuilding the things of God. I'm saying it's time for us to prioritize spiritual things in our life and put first things first. This is what Haggai's message is. So how does that apply to us with New Year's resolutions? Well, let me give you a few things I think that we can see here in the book of Haggai that they should be saying to themselves and that we should be saying in our life as we start a new year. First of all, the first New Year's resolution I would offer to you from this text is decide to stop making excuses. You notice they constantly made excuses. "Thus speaketh the Lord," verse 2, "of hosts, saying, this people say," here's their excuses, "the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." They're saying, "We intend to do this, we want to do it, but we just haven't got around to it. This is not the time yet." Maybe they said, "Oh, listen, I'm all for building the temple, but I just got to get my life in order first. Oh, listen, I understand we need to do this, but it's a hard job and we need more people to be involved." Maybe some of them said, "Listen, you know, we know the temple needs to be built, but we need to pray about this some more." I love it when spiritual people say that. "Let's pray about that, preacher." You just mean you don't want to do it. I think they wanted to do it and they eventually thought they'd get around to it, but they were constantly making excuses. Look, you want to be successful in 2017? Decide to stop making excuses for not doing things you know you should do, and get busy doing them. You say, "But they're unpleasant." A lot of things in life are unpleasant. Do you realize that the most unpleasant things in life bring the most joy at the end? Remember what the Bible says about Jesus? "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high." Every woman in here that's brought a child into the world knows that the joy of holding that child afterwards made all the pain and sorrow and agony worth it. And that's why women will have 2 and 3 and 4 children. If men had babies, no man would ever have more than one. Because we would go through the valley of the shadow of death one time and say, "Never again." I God made men and women different. I know that our liberal crowd doesn't understand that. They apparently need a mirror so that they can self-identify. But he did. And can I tell you this? He made women... This is my opinion for 35 years of being in hospitals. And listen, I pastored at right beside Mayo Clinic for 13 years. Women have a greater tolerance for pain than men. I know you men think you do, but you don't. You're babies. I will watch women get knee replacements and get up the same day walking around and seem to do pretty well, and men will whine and complain. A woman gets sick and stays at home and takes care of her house, her children, and herself. A man gets sick, stays at home, and his wife has to take care of him. And he whines the whole time. I know you're pointing at each other. Hey, listen, I'm guilty. Look, you put me outside working on something, put a wrench in my hand, put a sledgehammer in my hand. My two favorite tools when I worked at Union Tank Car Company on railroad cars, a sledgehammer and a torch. Because I can beat it into submission or cut it up in pieces with a sledgehammer or a torch. You put me out there and I'll come back with blood on me and not know where I got it because I'm just excited to be involved in the destructive mode of this project. But you put me in the house and I stub my toe in the middle of the night. Listen, women understand the reality of joy that is worth the suffering. And they've gone through the suffering to bring about that joy. That's what Jesus did. He went through the suffering of the cross to bring about the joy of your salvation and mine. So that we could be in heaven, he went through that suffering. But I want you to understand, if you're going to be successful in 2017, you're going to have to decide to quit making excuses. Stop making excuses and get busy doing something. Billy Sunday said, the definition of an excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Benjamin Franklin wrote, I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. See, it's easy to make excuses when you don't want to do something. You heard me always tell the story about the guy who had a neighbor who had borrowed his stuff and never returned it. And the guy came over and said, can I borrow your lawnmower? And he said, no. And the neighbor said, why? And he said, because my wife has a broken arm. And he walked away, and he thought about it, and he came back and said, hey, why can't I borrow your lawnmower? He said, because your wife had a broken arm. What's that have to do with anything? He said, nothing. But when you don't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. And that's true. When you don't want to do something, you make up any excuse in the world. One excuse is as good as another, because the bottom line is, you just don't want to do it. If you're going to be successful in 2017, you're going to have to quit making excuses. Make that a New Year's resolution. I'm going to decide to stop making excuses. Quit making excuses for why you can't pray and start to become a prayer warrior. Quit making excuses why you can't read the Bible and get serious about it. Quit making excuses why you can't witness for your faith and tell people about Christ and start doing it. Quit making excuses why you can't live a holy life and start doing something about it. You say, well, I'm not going to be perfect at it. Can I tell you something? You're not perfect at anything. And neither am I. That doesn't mean we don't try. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. You can't clean a glass and make it perfectly germ-free. There will always be some germs on that glass. So don't wash it at all, because you can't make it perfect. Don't ever wash it. I was at the house of a lady some years ago, bus visiting in Pittsburgh, in the inner city of Pittsburgh, and she had some problems in life, to say the least. And she was standing at her sink, talking to my wife and I, and she was taking the dirty dishes out of the sink, and she had water running. And she was running water in them and going like this with her hands and rubbing them like that and turning them upside down on a cloth over here. There was no soap involved. Dish soap was sitting here, and I'm watching her cleaning these glasses, just rinsing them with water, you know, and taking dirty plates, you know, and running water and rubbing the leftover egg was on it from breakfast, rubbing it all off and rinsing it, shaking it, and laying it on the thing. And then she says, can I get you all something to drink? No, I'm good. Because although I realize, even after you ladies have put it, first you pre-rinse it in the thing. And by the way, there wasn't a dishwasher there. That's not where she was going with this. I love the fact that, you know, we have a dishwasher, and then you rinse all the stuff, and then you put it in the dishwasher. And then if it comes out and it's not perfect, then you wash it again. Would it be easier just to start in the sink and wash it for man? I'm just saying. I don't know. I don't do dishes, but it just seems kind of like a long process. But my wife will put it in there and put it on, you know, the disinfecting mode, sterilization mode, whatever that is. Blows a bunch of hot air on it. She could just bring it to church and I could take care of that. But anyway, she, you know, yeah, you're just getting that. I know. Explain it to the people around you. You're going to all laugh at the same time. Hey, listen. It's not perfectly clean, but I got news for you. I'd rather drink from a glass that somebody did their best on, the best they could do, even though it's not perfect, than somebody who didn't even try. And what's happening in Christianity is people use that excuse all the time. I can't be perfect. I mean, I can't be good at that. I'm not good at that. Well, work at it. Work at it. You've heard me tell the story. First time I got called on to pray as a teenager in church, I told the youth director, no, I couldn't do that. I could never pray in front of people. God called me to preach. I couldn't even stand up and talk in front of people. No, let's not even talk about singing. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But these are things I worked on and worked on and worked on in my life so that I could do something to serve God because I believed God wanted me to do it. I was not a very good student when I was younger. I didn't like reading. I wanted to go out and play sports. I didn't want to sit down and read. Reading's for geeks. Guess what I do 90% of my time? Read. This is God's sense of humor. What are you saying? I'm saying that you need to decide to quit making excuses and start doing what God wants you to do in 2017. They were making excuses for why the temple was lying in waste. Number two, desire to quit being selfish. Look what it says in verse 3 and 4. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lay waste. He was saying to them, you're selfish. You've thought of your house before you thought of the house of God. You thought of yourself before you thought of me. There's no weeds growing up around the rubble of your home. You've come back and rebuilt them. And by the way, you got to understand that those towns in the Middle East, they had been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt so many times. And there's very little wood there. You'll read later in the text where he tells them to go up into the mountains to get the wood. You remember the temple was built with the cedars of Lebanon. Up in Lebanon, they had to cut down the cedars tree and float them down through the Mediterranean, probably to the port of Joppa. Maybe came in through Caesarea Maritime, but I don't think Caesarea Maritime was even there when Solomon built his temple. Joppa was. You remember the famous port where Jonah went, the oldest port in the Jerusalem area. They probably floated those cedars down through the Mediterranean, brought them into Joppa, and brought them down to Jerusalem through the Joppa Gate. It's the gate that faces toward Joppa, to build the temple of God, because there's not a lot of wood around there. But when these cities would get knocked down, they would come back and rebuild with the rubble that was here. And by the way, there's so many ruins. You go over there, there's all kinds of ruins still there of places that have been knocked down. And if a guy wanted to, he could come in and set up a bunch of these stones and start rebuilding it. Most everything is built out of stone because there's not a lot of wood there. And here were all the stones laying here. The supplies were here for what was once here. All you had to do is put it all back together. And it was lying waste. You spent the time to do it for yourself, but you wouldn't do it for me. He told them it was time for them to quit being selfish. Desire in 2017, desire for yourself that you are going to try to be selfless. Nothing is wrong with having something that's nice. It's not wrong to have a nice house. It's not wrong to do some things for your family. Not at all. But it is wrong to be so selfish that you can allow the things of God to be neglected and the needs of other people to be ignored. You see, it's very easy to drift away from God's agenda and get busy with your own agenda. And when you get busy with your own agenda, you get so busy with your things that you don't have time for the things of God. And that's when we become selfish. You know, the hymn writer, William Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, he penned the famous words of the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You understand, there's something inside of the heart of each of us that is prone to wander from spiritual things to selfish things. Prone to leave God, even though we love Him, prone to leave the God we love and get ourselves off track. Can I tell you where the safest place to sit in a vehicle is if you're not the driver? You know where the safest place to sit is? Directly behind the driver. Do you know why? In an emergency crisis situation, his instinct will be to preserve himself. That's why you drive into your driveway and a leaf falls to hit the windshield and you do this. It's the instinct of self-preservation. So if you sit behind the driver and there's some sort of an accident taking place, he will swerve the vehicle to protect himself, kill his passenger, but he will instinctively. That's his instinct. Something's right in front of him. He's trying to get himself out of the way. So you want to be safe? Sit behind him. Because in a pinch, he's going to be selfish, usually. In a pinch, he's going to look out for number one. Listen, you want to be successful this year spiritually? In 2017, make it a New Year's resolution to decide to stop making excuses and desire to quit being selfish. Number three, I think the third New Year's resolution we can see in the book of Haggai is to determine in this year not to miss God's blessings. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." And by the way, when you read further down into our text, verse 9 says, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it." I think it's funny. God said, "You didn't have much, and when you brought it home and pulled it out, I went and blew it away." And you wonder, he said, why I did that. He said, "Here's why I did it. Because you're putting yourself before me." Listen, God wants to bless you more than you really want to be blessed. But you're going to have to put him first. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He wants to bless you. So in this year, determine not to miss the blessings of God. The consequences of making excuses and living selfish in the lives of the people of Israel had put them in a place where God was not blessing them. In fact, God was cursing them. They were sowing a lot of seed, but they weren't bringing in many crops. It seemed like any time they tried to get a little bit of money together, it fell like money through a bag with holes in it. It seemed like when they brought stuff home, God blew upon it and disappeared. No matter how hard they tried, they seemed to be spinning their wheels. They could never make enough money to take care of their needs. They could never not have enough clothing or warmth or food to satisfy the needs they had, because they had pushed God out of their life and lived selfishly. They were suffering in every area. You want to be blessed by God in 2017? Put him first again. Quit making excuses. Decide you're not going to be selfish. Decide to put yourself in a place where God can bless you. I say this all the time, and so I will say it one more time. It's kind of like, if you want to be blessed of God, it's like a person standing in their living room and saying, "I want a shower. I want a shower. I want it right here. I want it right now." Now, wait a minute. There's a shower probably in your house, but it's probably not in the middle of your living room. If you want a shower, you've got to go into where the shower is and turn on the knobs. God wants to give you, we sing the song, "There shall be" what? "Showers of blessing." God wants to shower you with blessings. And you stand in your selfish position, putting him out and putting you first, and you say, "I demand to be blessed right here where I am." And God says, "No, wait a minute. You can have a shower, but it's over here. I've built a place for you. If you'll put me first, if you'll come in and follow my instructions, get to the place I want you to be, and turn on the water, you can have a shower. You can be showered with blessings, but it's not going to come at your designation, at your command, at your wish. It will come at his designation. You have to submit to it. And it's not a big thing. It's not a major thing. As a matter of fact, it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing. Listen, the Bible says that his commandments are not grievous. What does that mean? It means it's really kind of easy to do most of this stuff. We make it seem so hard. I go back, like I was talking at Sunday school, about my son taking the trash out. He had one job, Amber. This is his wife, my daughter-in-law. He had one job once a week to take out the trash. That was it. It was a 10-minute job. I showed him personally how to do it, to take a trash bag, a big brand-new trash bag, start at the top of the house. In every one of our rooms of our house, I always have a trash can, every single room. Empty the trash can, put a new bag in. It's really simple. And then put it in the cans and take them out to the curb. So he didn't want to do it. I forced him to do it. And then out of the window, I watched him dragging the bags down the driveway. And they're tearing on the asphalt, and there's a stream of trash behind them. Okay? It really wasn't that complicated. And because he didn't want to do it, and he wouldn't force himself to do it, it caused friction between him and his father. He wouldn't do it for reward. He wouldn't do it for punishment. Of course, you would never have a child stubborn like that. Never. I had one stubborn like that. And sadly, those poor genetics have been passed to this poor child, this poor young lady's child. Stubborn genetics. I don't know where, they must get it from their mother. Listen, God wants to bless you, and what he's giving you to do is so simple. It's really not that hard. It really doesn't take that much time. It really doesn't take that much effort. But we make it so hard and so complicated. Oh, this is so hard. So hard to read the Bible. Oh, it's so hard to pray. Oh, it's so hard to come to church. Oh, it's so hard to tell people about my faith. Oh, this is so hard. It's not really hard. It doesn't really take that much time. And you keep reinforcing the lies the devil keeps telling you, and you're never going to get it done. And you're going to wake up one day at the end of life, and you're going to say, boy, I wish I had time. I wish I had time. Wait, you did have it. You did have it, but you wasted it. You wasted it. We're so busy trying to save time that we waste time. This morning, you know, it's a wintry day. It wasn't snowing out in Ravenna where I live. There was no snow on the ground. We're plowing the church with my plow truck, and I have it out at my house, and we left. I said to my son, you think we need to take the plow truck? Oh, no, there's no snow, Dad. We drove here, the parking lot was covered with snow. So they're out there with brooms trying to broom the snow off the parking lot and spread salt. Starting the buses. Buses are starting, not want to run. You know, we started them at 6:45 and they ran and they stalled, all kinds of issues. Bus workers are running around in all kinds of directions. And I said, hey, it's time for us to pray. We have a prayer meeting before you leave. Come on in here. It's time to pray. And somebody said, we don't have time. We're late. We got to go. And I said, no. Come in here. When things are going bad, you got to understand something. You don't have time not to pray. You don't have time not to pray. Come on in here. Get back in here. Let's pray. And it's kind of funny because when they step in there, I always say, all right, what do we pray about today? And usually, you know, safety and attendance. Those are his things. Every Sunday, safety and attendance, he says the same thing. And someone says this, someone says that. Today, it's like, what do we pray about? They're all antsy. They want to get out there. Nobody wants to say anything hardly. They wanted to go. I said, okay, well, we should pray about this. They're just like, come on. Come on, get it over with. We're late. Let's go. And I'm thinking, no. You don't understand something. You need to stop, take a big breath. When things are going bad, this is when you need God involved more than any other time. This is when you don't want to jump out there and do stuff on your own. You know, a couple weeks ago, Micah was still here, and I don't remember, we had a day where everything was going bad. Things were just going wrong. We were supposed to set up the building out there for something. I don't remember what it was. We were supposed to pull down tables and things. I don't remember what we were doing. But anyway, I said, no, we're not going to do that. I said, let's go get something to eat. That's an Italian solution to problems. Feed it. So then we're going to go put it down. I'll buy you all dinner. Let's go. And Micah looked at me and said, but we got help. We can get this all done. I said, listen, you're supposed to go to Israel. We're going to go out there on those bleachers, start grabbing tables. You're going to fall and break your leg. Everything's going wrong right now. I know when it's time to just say, okay, everything's against me right now. It's going bad. Let's take a big breath. Let's go back here and sit down. We got something to eat. I started cutting up and teasing with people, trying to make them feel better. Prayed about things, talked about some spiritual things. And the next day I came back over here with my wife and my son and set everything up in like 10 minutes. I just said this. You got to understand when you need to pause in life and get God involved. Because you're trying to do it on your own and it's not going so well. Okay? You ever wonder why that hamster just keeps running on that wheel? Because he's a dumb animal. That's why. You have a mind like God's mind. You should understand when you need to stop running on the wheel and step aside and get God involved in your life. I'm saying decide to stop making excuses. Desire to quit being selfish. Determine not to miss the blessings of God. Let me give you one more. Delegate time to evaluate yourself. You'll notice in verse 5, look at it, it says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at verse 7. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Two times, God said, evaluate yourself. Stop and look at what you're doing. Consider this. Give careful thought and attention to it. Stop long enough in your busy schedule to evaluate what place God has in your life. Measure the consequences of your actions away from God against how much you would be blessed with God involved. Evaluate the good things in life and the bad things in life. Examine it. You know, the psalmist said, search me, O God, and try my ways. And that's good. You want God to search you and try your ways. But in the New Testament, he said, prove your own selves. He said, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Take a look at yourself. And here, God says through his prophet to his people, examine yourself, evaluate yourself, look at what is going on. Socrates wrote and said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Daily evaluation of how you spend your time, how you spend your treasure, how you spend your talents. Examine who your friends are. Evaluate how you set goals. Decide how you're going to reach these goals. You know, everybody has a goal. I want to be a good Christian. What does that mean? Well, I want to read my Bible. What does that mean? You want to read a chapter a day? You want to read through it in a year? What does it mean? Set a goal and figure out a way to get to the goal. I want to win my first soul to Christ this year. How are you going to do that? Are you going to hand out tracts? Are you going to knock on doors with us on Saturday? What are you going to do? Set up a plan to reach it. Things don't happen just, I mean, it's not like rubbing the magic lamp, you know? Things don't happen just because you wish for them. They happen because you prayerfully consider what God wants you to do. You surrender yourself to it. You evaluate where you are and where you want to be. Here's where you are. Here's where you want to be. How do you get there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here's how we get there. I wish my wife was in here because she loves it when I say it. It's not rocket science. She said she's going to put that on my grave. Actually, I used to say, it's not that complicated, idiot. And I really didn't want that on my grave. So now it's not rocket science. So I thought it would be more appropriate not to have idiot on my gravestone. So, you know, the snow will get on it, and all you'll see is a gravestone over where I am, and it'll say idiot. You know, that's all it'll say. I'd rather it say, like, science or something. You know. I'm saying this. For me, it's figure out where I am. Most people are not honest enough with themselves to honestly admit where they are. You believe the hype that you want everybody else to believe about your life, right? You got to get honest with yourself. Here's who I am. Here's where I'm at in my spiritual life. Here's my spiritual condition. But here's where I want to be. If here's where I am and here's where I want to be, what are the steps to get there? What do I need to do? Very specifically, what are these steps? Write them down. Check yourself against them. Evaluate them. Look, somebody doesn't just wake up one day and, you know, and become a brain surgeon. I want to be a brain surgeon. I'll wake up tomorrow and just start cutting heads open. Okay, what are you going to do that? How are you going to become a brain surgeon? Well, I would suggest you might do well in biology in high school. Might be a start, right? I was talking to somebody not that long ago. I'm trying to remember. Maybe it wasn't this church. I was talking to a young person this year. It might be at one of the camps I preach at, or teen camps or something. And they told me they wanted to be a doctor. And I said, well, you're still in high school. I said, how are you doing in biology? They said, I'm not taking biology. I said, you want to be a doctor? Well, it's too hard. I'll wait and study that stuff in college. You're taking like earth and space science, taking the basic, smallest, easiest things you can do to try to graduate high school, but you want to be a doctor. You might want to cut open a frog first. I mean, take biology. You know, I want to build skyscrapers. How you doing in algebra? Well, it's too hard. I won't take that. Duh. If you won't suffer to do the small things that you dislike to get to do something large that you like, you're never going to be successful. And you'll never be successful as a Christian. You're going to have to decide to be honest about who you are, honest about what God's will is for you to do out there, and decide by prayerful Holy Spirit guidance what the steps are to get there, and then boldly take the step. There's people sitting all around your area here that I run into when I knock on their doors that wanted to be this and wanted to be that. They wanted to be, you know, a professional athlete. They wanted to be, I hate to say it, but they're guys older than me, and they talk, it's like talking to five-year-olds at kindergarten. What do you want to be when you grow up, you know? What did you want to do with your life? Well, I wanted to be a fireman. I wanted to be a football player. I wanted to be, I'm thinking, good night, are you 5 years old? You took none of the steps. And by the way, I love young kids that dream big. But sit down at some point in your life and evaluate what God wants you to do and figure out what the steps are that you have to take to get there and be bold enough to step out and do it. Look, when I wanted to play baseball, I sat for hours as a kid with a rubber coat of baseball, throwing it against a garage, fielding grounders because I wanted to be a shortstop. I wanted to make the team. I wanted to be a shortstop. And I made the team. I made the all-star teams. I played in high school. I only played 2 years because God called me to preach, and I quit and walked away. I wasn't good enough to be a professional. But I worked hard to do what I wanted to do. And guess what? You're going to have to work hard in every area of your life to do what you believe God wants you to do. It doesn't just happen. You don't go to sleep at night and little fairies come and sprinkle dust on your head and all of a sudden you wake up and you become whatever it is. Okay? You want to be a good Christian? You want to read the Bible? You want to pray? You want to win souls? You want to study Scripture? You want to share your faith? All of these things are great and wonderful goals, but most people don't attain them because they never honestly figure out where they are, where they need to get to, and what the steps are in between. I'm saying delegate some time to evaluate your life. Get God into the center of it. Decide to stop making excuses. Decide to quit being selfish. Determine not to miss God's blessings. And delegate some time to evaluate your progress or your lack thereof so you can get back on course. You know, when a pilot flies, he has to make mid-course corrections. When they shoot the space shuttle, when they used to shoot the Apollo missions, they have to make mid-course corrections. If they don't, they would have completely missed the moon. You got to evaluate where you are. I'm off course. Now make the correction. Get back on course. Get back on course. That's what he's saying. Haggai is coming to God's people. They've sat now for more than 50 years, not rebuilding his temple, but building their houses, building their businesses, and it still lies undone. And he's telling them to prioritize their life and get him back in the center of it and get back to the most important things so that he can bless their lives. And in 2017, God wants to bless us. But it's time we got back to his things, put him back in the center, and got serious about serving God. Someone wrote, a new year is about to unfold with new opportunities to explore. Doors will open for new experiences, new adventures with the Lord. Remember not the former things, the things of this past year. The Lord will do new things in us, much more than we're aware. For he will take a way for us as we put our trust in him. For he will make a way for us as we put our trust in him. And he will guide our every step by his presence we have within. What God has placed within our hearts, we find we'll be able to do. If we look for the opportunities, we'll see the door to go through. We mustn't let anything hold us back, but rise up and take our place and be all that God wants us to be with a fresh touch of his grace. Let's decide to make 2017 something because we decide to put God back in the center and quit making excuses. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me today? Father, I pray that you bless us today. And I pray that you'd help us to decide to stop making excuses, desire to quit being selfish, determine not to miss your blessings, and delegate some time to evaluate so that this would be a successful year spiritually for each and every person that's here. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if you might say this morning, preacher, I know that I'm saved, I know the Lord is my Savior, but as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me about this year and how I will spend my time. Would you pray with me about that as a Christian, preacher? Here is my hand. Yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, ma'am, God bless you. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. And yes, sir. God bless you. Thank you. I wonder if it's someone else. Preacher, include me in the prayer. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. Would you pray with me as a Christian today? Include me in the prayer. Yes, sir, God bless you. Thank you. I wonder maybe if you're here this morning, you'd say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure for a Bible reason if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be. Dear friend, this could be the greatest year of your life because you, by faith, trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about what your parents have believed. I'm not talking about the religion you were raised in. I'm not talking about being baptized or being a member of a church. I'm talking about a personal relationship with you and the Lord. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I wonder if you'd let me help you today. Would you be honest enough to evaluate yourself and say, I'm not 100% sure for a Bible reason, if I died right now, that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it. Would you include me in the prayer? Pray with me, preacher. Here's my hand. That's my situation. Somebody like that, just slip it up, put it right back down. Preacher, that's me. Would you pray with me? Pray with me. Father, I pray for each of these that raised a hand this morning. You know their hearts and their needs, and now in this invitation, Lord, I pray that you meet with us and meet our needs. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, our pianist is going to play our invitation song. Dear Christian, you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise it, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you. Maybe he's speaking to you about this year and some resolutions you should make to be a better Christian and put God back in the center of your life. Maybe he's talking to you about something I didn't even mention, but the Holy Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. And you know, as a Christian, there's decisions you need to make. Wouldn't you humbly come and kneel on an old-fashioned altar and commit those things to God today so that you can get the year started off right, moving in the right spiritual direction? I encourage you to do that. And then if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, maybe you were embarrassed or ashamed about the question just a little while ago, why don't you come and shake my hand like so many other people have done and say, preacher, I need to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. I have somebody sit down with you for just a few moments and show you from the scriptures how you can be sure heaven is your home. You can get it settled today. Make the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life and set this year as a year that stands apart for you because it's the year you received Christ. I encourage you to do that. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You'll obey the Holy Spirit of God and come while the music plays. That's right. Just slip out and come. Holy Spirit of God, speak into your heart, Christian. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and make some decisions. Evaluate yourself properly. Figure out where you are, honestly. Figure out where you need to get to. What does God want from my life? And then figure out the steps between where you are and where you need to get to. Then discipline yourself to do them when they're difficult and not fun. Dedicate yourself to make mid-course corrections. When you get off base, you push the reset button and get back on. And you keep working on it. If God tarries, you have a year still laying mostly in front of you. Let's invest it in spiritual endeavors instead of wasting it on carnal pleasures.
Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's stand. We dismissed in a word of prayer. I will try to check on Micah between the services here. And if you're staying